Please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8. We begin our reading in verse 33 and following. So it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies in every side. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. Then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem, to his mother's brothers, and spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, "Please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. Which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you, or that one reign over you? Remember that I am your own flesh and bone." And his mother's brothers spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. And their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." So they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men. And they followed him. Then he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left because he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, all of Beth Millo, and they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. Now when they told Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and lifted his voice and cried out. And he said to them, "Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Should I cease giving my oil, with which they honor God and men, and go to sway over trees?' Then the trees said to the fig tree, 'You come and reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, 'Should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go to sway over trees?' Then the tree said to the vine, 'You come and reign over us.' But the vine said to them, 'Should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men, and go to sway over trees?' Then all the trees said to the bramble, 'You come and reign over us.' And the bramble said to the trees, 'If in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now, therefore, if you have acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal in his house and have done to him as he deserves, for my father fought for you, risked his life, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian. But you have risen up against my father's house this day and killed his 70 sons on one stone and made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the men of Shechem because he is your brother. If then you have acted in truth and sincerity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Millo, and let fire come for the men of Shechem and from Beth Millo, and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled, and he went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. And now please turn to our New Covenant reading in Matthew chapter 15. Jesus has quite a graphic parable of the peril of bad leadership, this time in a New Covenant context, speaking of the Pharisees. Matthew 15, beginning in verse 12. Then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." And thus far the reading of God's holy scriptures. In an article in Psychology Today, Paula Davis Locke gives, from a worldly perspective, seven things that leaders, or good leaders, do differently. The first is to put relationships first. That is, making time for those under the leader. Secondly, they know that meaning matters. By this, she seems to mean that effective leadership seeks to make some kind of positive impact upon the world. Thirdly, leaders use humor to release stress and promote the positive side of life. Fourth, they lead and live with their strengths. They know they can't be everything to everybody, so they learn to utilize what they can to maximum effect. Fifth, they manage pessimistic thinking by admitting when something isn't working, or that bad times will pass, or not to let bad things in one area affect another area. So they try to manage their pessimistic thinking in those ways. Six, leaders make their own luck. And this, of course, strikes me as probably the worst of the bunch. The Bible does not acknowledge any such concept as luck, but she basically is stressing that a leader must have endurance to pursue his goals, not back down from challenges. Seventh, they manage their own energy. In other words, they learn to balance energy expenditure. I believe the word is stress, with energy renewal. That would be recovery. Not in a simple word, they know when to take a break. Well, I'm pretty sure that Abimelech did not read this article, but I'm not sure that it would have made a difference if he had. Now, there might be some parallels or approximations to biblical truth in some of those worldly axioms, but the key ingredients of good leadership are missing, namely to remember the greater leadership of God and to reflect his holy will. Well, in the text before us, the Bible is going to introduce you to a new leader in Israel during a time of great destruction in the nation. Up to this point in the book of Judges, the destruction has come from without. We've encountered the Moabites, we've encountered the Canaanites, and more recently, the Midianites. But in our story tonight, the destruction that will take place in Israel will find its source among its very own people, Abimelech, the destroyer of Israel. There are two leaderships in our story as the narrative unfolds: Yahweh's leadership and Abimelech's leadership, one divine, the other coarse humans. But what happens when these two leaderships are not in harmony with one another serves some very important instruction. It's a question for then, it's a question for now, as we see similar parallels in our world today, even in the church. The passage teaches us some very important truths regarding the leadership specifically of God, of Yahweh, a leadership which, first of all, must be remembered, secondly, represented, and thirdly, revered. We're going to look at the first two of those tonight and the last next week, and let the Holy Spirit instruct you with these truths to draw you closer to God, who drives his flock like a shepherd. Well, first, God's leadership is a leadership to be remembered. Look at verses 33 through 35. It says, "So it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal beareth their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, Gideon, in accordance with the good that he had done for Israel." So clearly, as our story unfolds, the people of God are criticized for not remembering God. Now, did they forget who he was? No. Did they forget from whom God had delivered them? No. What the text says is that Israel did not remember Yahweh, and what it means by that is that he was no longer important in their lives. They were not faithful to him. Their hearts were not knitted to Yahweh. Could they recite the Shema? "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." They could recite this. But the problem is that truth had no bearing upon their lives, their loyalties. With all the facts in their head, their catechisms and confessions, even with these recent deliverances under Gideon, they still went to Baal Berith as their god. Israel did not remember God, but the text goes a step further. They even forgot Gideon. That's verse 35. Yahweh had worked much through Gideon's leadership, and Gideon was a powerful leader amongst them. The people should have held him in high esteem, should have treated his family well because of all the good that he had done for them, as the text says. But they didn't. They forgot him as well. And throughout this whole Abimelech narrative, we see, whether here or in Jotham's address to the people in chapter 9, or the later theological explanations we read of, of what's been going on, the writer of Judges highlights several times that Israel forgot Gideon, that they were unthankful for Gideon. Now, the Bible's very strict about the prohibition of the deification of God's choice servants. That's not something that he wants us to do. For example, in Acts chapter 10, verses 25 through 26, we read, "As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself am also a man.'" In Revelation 19:10, John speaks concerning the angel, "And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am a fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus.'" Worship God is what he instructs John. Needless to say, we're also told, no, we're even exhorted in the scriptures, on the flip side of this, to esteem highly those whom the Lord has put over us. One such example is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 through 13, in which Paul says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly for their work's sake." Very highly in love for their work's sake. Likewise, Paul says to young pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So what's the balance here between remembering the leadership of Yahweh and the leadership of God's servants? We're not to give an appropriate and inappropriate adoration of men, those whom we admire, those whom we respect. Yet, however, it's quite appropriate to let people know of the ways in which they have helped us in the path of scriptural wisdom. How sad it is when Christians find it much easier to criticize those whom the Lord has put over them, be it their parents, be it their elders, pastor, friends, teachers. In all these instances, any who have sought to guide you in some way in the path of godliness. But Israel, in not remembering Yahweh, had inevitably also forgotten Gideon. This is a very, very ungrateful people in this text of Scripture. Brothers and sisters, can you see the connection between those two leaderships? When we, as the people of God, are forgetful of the people God has used in our lives as the instruments of His grace, we are ultimately showing a despising of the author of that grace. They go hand in hand. The lesson here in this first part of the text is that both Yahweh's leadership and the leadership of those He has placed over us must be remembered, must be held in high esteem. Yahweh is infinitely higher, but all nonetheless. But this leads us to a second observation in this text regarding the leadership of God, namely that it is a leadership which also must be not only remembered, but represented. That is, properly modeled by those who would assume leadership in the covenant community. And that aspect of the narrative unfolds in the beginning of chapter 9, verses 1 through 21. Here we see the emergence of Abimelech. Abimelech is the son of the concubine that Gideon had in Shechem. What is the character of Abimelech, you might ask? Well, he's certainly very driven. He's very ambitious. But he's also very malicious as well. Abimelech begins his career here by asking the relatives of his mother to put the buzz in the ears of the heads of Shechem to get his propaganda into their heads. Basically, the message is what we read in verses 1 and verses 2 is this, if you look there with me, basically saying, and I'll just paraphrase, saying, look, I don't want to get you guys nervous, but hey, do you want 70 men, Jerubbaal's sons, to be ruler over you when you could have just one ruler, say me, for example, instead? Is that what you want? How much simpler would it be if just one of his sons rules you? Let me mention one more thing. I'm your blood brother. How did Abimelech's message go? Well, it says Shechem's heads bought the message. So they gather up some funds. We read in the text that these are pagan funds. And then Abimelech puts together a gang of vicious brutes. He then pays a visit to Ophrah and proceeds to butcher the 70 sons of Gideon. And we read of this in verses 4 and 5. And then with all, no doubt, the royal show, the men of Shechem crown Abimelech as king. Verse 6. And how interesting it is that this happens by the oak of the pillar at Shechem, by the terebinth tree. This is exactly where Jacob and Joshua had affirmed their fidelity to Yahweh. How ironic. Now we have Abimelech affirming his fidelity to Baal, Berith, under his banner. Now, what is the reason that Abimelech is to be installed as king? The men of Shechem say in verse 3, because he is our brother. A very interesting part of this narrative. We see Abimelech crowned as king in the text in this royal setting. No doubt all the city fathers were attending with all the gravity and dignity that would become such an event as the coronation of a king. But all of a sudden, they hear a voice. Someone lets out this yell, totally inappropriate to the occasion. In verse 7, someone is heard to say, "Hey, listen up, everybody." And every head turns. Where does every head turn? It turns to Mount Gerizim. That's where the shout was heard from. Interestingly enough, Mount Gerizim is said to be the Mount of Blessing in Deuteronomy 27 and Joshua 8. And then on this same mountain, there stood one Jotham. Who's Jotham? Jotham is the one son of Gideon that escaped. Youngest son of Gideon. The only one who escaped the destruction. And now at this point of extreme tension, he's ready to weave his tale. A parable, strange parable, which I've already read to you. And it's a parable that has perplexed many. It's somewhat strange. Did Jotham make it up? Some people ask. Was it a fable that was already known that he adapted for his use here in this particular situation? Is it a political statement? If so, if it's a political statement, this would mean that we know that the Israelites who were faithful to God are the ones who rejected the kingship, if we take that viewpoint. On this showing, if you look at the text, the olive, the fig, and the vine here would be saying, should I give up what I was called to do in order to bear fruit, be it oil or fruit or drink, and reject all that by engaging in this fruitless task of taking on the kingship and swaying over the trees? You know, in other words, if I'm being so productive doing what I've been doing, why should I take up the kingship? It could be that. It could be an anti-monarchical type of parable. But I would actually agree with the view that Jotham's fable is dealing more with the specific problem at hand rather than a whole harangue against the kingship. If you look at the end of the fable in verses 14 and 15, that's what carries the whole point of the story. Namely, the fact that the trees are not very intelligent, and that in verse 14, that brambles, what's a bramble? Bramble is a prickly shrub. That's the point. Brambles are useless. Look at verses 14 and 15. Then all the trees said to the bramble, "Oh, you come and reign over us." And the bramble said to the trees, "Well, if in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon." In other words, Jotham's story isn't so much having to do with the kingship being useless, but rather Abimelech being useless. Abimelech is the bramble. Not all candidates to the kingship are brambles, but Abimelech is a bramble. The problem is that he accepted the kingship. To sum up here, again, the problem isn't with human leadership at large, but rather with the character of this particular leader. And Jotham makes that quite plain in verses 16 to 20. He says there, "Now therefore, if you have acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house and have done to him as he deserves, for my father fought for you, risked his life, delivered you out of the hand of Midian, but you have risen up against my father's house this day and killed his 70 sons on one stone and made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the men of Shechem because he is your brother." So the point of Jotham's parable is that Shechem has submitted to a leadership that is clearly not qualified, is a bramble. It's not a leadership that represents or is modeled after the good, kind, just, gracious leadership of God in truth and in sincerity. And thus, Abimelech is a bramble. He's useless. Brambles might be useful for providing fuel for a fire, but they don't make good kings, is the point of the parable. Is this a problem today? Well, perhaps a more recent example of people accepting poor leadership within the last 100 years, the world at large, would be that of Hitler's Germany. Hitler's Germany. You know, people were so entranced to the speeches that they were blinded to his lies and treachery and the horrible abominations that would unfold out of his bramble leadership. But this kind of thing has also plagued the church of Jesus Christ as well, since our Lord even walked the earth. Jesus said in John 5, verse 43, he said, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another should come in his own name, you will receive him. So what's the application here today? We can all agree, I think, that there have been leaders, bad leaders, throughout world history that would fit Jotham's bramble imagery quite accurately. But what about our concern today? Our concern would be that this kind of thing can happen in the church as well. Bramble leadership. And what are the lessons here? The lesson is that the covenant community must not covenant with a bramble like Abimelech. See, Jotham's parable gives very important instruction that you see the importance of a leadership in the covenant community which adequately represents the higher leadership values of the Most High God. It's a fable that cautions the church today to exercise care and caution that should be used in choosing their pastors and their elders. Sadly, there are some churches today that don't even consult 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, when they consider the qualifications for office bearers and for deacons as well. But how important is it that leadership, and we're sinful leaders, but how important is it that leadership conforms to the requirements God has given? We might seem very far removed from Jotham's tale, his parable from long ago, shouted from Mount Gerizim. It might seem as though the figs and the olives and the brambles of the story have no relevance to our present situation, but you see, they do. They do. The text would remind you that God's leadership must both be remembered and represented. Human leadership in the church must be modeled after the divine standard. But the example of Abimelech is just one more reminder of the imperfection that even the best human leadership will take, even the best of human leaders. But there is one exception. There is one human leader who is at the same time fully divine, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ruler and the head over all his church. When human leaders fail, and with the indwelling sin that is present that will eventually happen, the passage is an encouragement to look beyond human leaders and to look to the leader, the one being represented, Jesus Christ. And brothers, I actually speak to the men here. If any of you men are called to places of leadership, text would tell you, remember who it is you represent. Remember whom you represent. Model Jesus Christ. And to all of you, brothers and sisters, be sure to offer the due respect and thankfulness to those whom the Lord has set over you in him, those to whom you've been entrusted to their care. But ultimately, the passage is exhorting you to remember Yahweh himself, to be thankful to him who has bought you with a price, the blood of his son, and thus is one to whom you owe your joyful and thankful obedience and submission. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, you are truly a leader who is perfect in equity and righteousness and justice and in truth, and is also merciful and kind and tender. Oh, Father, how we do look to you as our ultimate shepherd, and we think of those whom you have appointed over us, leaders in various spheres. And we do pray, Father, that even in all their shortcomings, that you would build them up, that they might be godly leaders modeled after you, that we might give them the submission that becomes their office. But ultimately, may we all submit ourselves to you in the fear of the Lord, in reverence for your holy name. May we never forget you. May we remember the great things you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.